If you have the scriptures with you, if you turn to Romans chapter 14, I told Debbie I'm going to try to deal with the first 12 verses in chapter 14. A number of things there. Maybe one part that I get to, I might reserve for next week. Specifically because someone asked me about us observing the Sabbath, the Shabbat, today. I know this journey through the book of Romans has taken us a while. I was reading about this the other day, about one of my favorite preachers. He's Welsh. Preached in London for years. Not that I agree with him completely, but they don't, as we don't at everyone. But anyway, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once preached through the book of Romans, was preaching through the book of Romans 13 years, and he never completed it. 13 years. Well, we won't be in Romans 13 years. We're getting there. But you can see, evidently, he must have preached, from what I gathered, from hearing, learning about this in Bible college, is he must have preached verse by verse, you know, a verse at a time. But 13 years, he was preaching through the book of Romans, and he never finished it, never completed it. Amazing what you can get out of the Word. Anyway, as we come to Romans chapter 14, what we're going to be dealing with and what Paul is dealing with is what we could call the strong and the weak. And again, this all has to do with this, spiritual transformation. That what God wants, he demands a radical change. He wants a renewing of the mind, as he says back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In our fellowship of churches, in our movement, we have learned the slogan over the years. I think you all have heard this before, but we have learned the slogan, where Scripture speaks, what? Where Scripture speaks, we speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we're what? We're silent. We've learned that slogan over the years, and this is still, in my way of thinking, it's still a good slogan for the church to live by. In that regard, I like what Brother Jack Cottrell has stated in this. He says, in matters where God has spoken, we are not free to decide what is right and what is wrong. We are free only in the sense of having the free will to choose whether to obey God or not. So Paul now turns his attention to that this second aspect. He has been dealing with doctrinal things, yes. He has been dealing with those things as where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Now he's going to be dealing with the second part of that slogan. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. In the text, he brings out what is called the idea fora, which simply means indifferent. He deals with indifferent matters, or in other words, matters of opinion. Perhaps in this regard, one's first responsibility, before we get into the text here, perhaps in this regard, one's responsibility is to see brothers as brothers and sisters as sisters. Not fathers or mothers to obey instead of Christ. Not children who are, not to see one another as children subservient to authority, to our authority, nor relatives to be loaded down with advice. But here in this, our text is helpful. Now, in the Authorized Version and in the Revised Standard Version, they show you this particular part of Scripture in three different paragraphs. And so it's divided quite good. So we're going to deal with the first part, the first paragraph. Now, when I'm talking about and when we're discovering and we're speaking about the strong and the weak, it says, Paul says little. Oh, now some have assumed and some have tried to figure it out who is and who isn't. But Paul says little about discovering who is and who is not a brother or sister who is strong or weak. He speaks of the weaker brother and strong, but he speaks of the weaker brother perhaps recognizing that each of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, tend to think of him or herself as being what? As being the strong one. Not the weak one. But there are implications of weakness here. The implications of weakness is a scrupulous concern for particulars. And it reverses. What Paul says here reverses the popular idea of what being strong means, of what strength is. So with keeping all of that in mind, let's begin to delve into what Paul says here. I would say that these first 12 verses, what Paul is getting at is to receive. Receive, don't despise the brother or sister. Now in this first section, beginning with verse 1, Paul speaks to both the strong and the weak. The strong are those who better understand how to distinguish those matters of opinion from matters of law. It's not a question. People, when they read this, many want to have the idea that it's a question of having stronger faith in Christ. No, it is not a question of that. It's not a question of having stronger faith in Christ. Nor is it a question of having a better view of biblical authority, and that makes you strong. Both may agree on this. Notice what Paul says. He says, Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He uses that word, adiaphora, which means indifferent. Those things which are of indifference. He says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. You see, both may agree, the strong and the weak may agree on how to distinguish the matters of opinion from law. But it's those little nuances that become the nitty-gritty. So first Paul now says that the strong must accept the weak. Now, accept the one who is weak. Paul says, accept them without looking down on them. Isn't it interesting here that when you read this, that Paul doesn't go about condemning either one. He doesn't condemn the strong. He doesn't condemn the weak. He doesn't do that. What's he saying here? What he's saying is that the brother or sister before you doesn't have to agree with you in all things, or you with him or her. That's what he's saying. I like how the New English Bible puts it. If a man is weak in his faith, you must accept him without attempting to settle doubtful points. Those adiaphora, those indifferent matters. You see, we need to be clear that Paul is not saying, though, and this is one thing we need to be clear on. We need to be clear that Paul is not saying that Christians can hold widely different views on basic doctrines. Paul is not talking about sin here. He's not saying Christians can hold different views on that. That's what they want to do today. They want to say that you can have different views of what sin is. But Paul's not saying that. He does not say that Christians can hold widely different views on sin. He doesn't say that Christians can hold widely different views on the deity of Christ, of who he is. Neither does Paul say that Christians can hold, that brothers and sisters in Christ can hold widely different views on the plan of salvation. You see, brothers and sisters, those are the things of the gospel. And Paul is clear, crystal clear on those. Those are not things that are matters of opinion. And Paul lays that out, and we must be clear on that. Paul is not talking about that here. He's not talking about the first part of that slogan that I stated. He's talking about the second part. All these things, you see, dealing with sin, the deity of Christ, and God's plan of salvation, if death, burial, and resurrection and those things, those are the essential parts of the message of the gospel. Paul is talking about disputable questions or matters of opinion. In other words, it is where two points of view, Paul says, they're valid. They're certainly useful and they're valuable. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul talks about that here, even in his day, as well as in our day, have differences over what they think are vital matters. And guess what? They're not. Anything which does not pertain to the essentialness of the gospel of Christ, the gospel and what it outlines in his word, anything that does not pertain to that, that's what Paul is saying. Those are those matters of opinion, and they are not vital matters. Paul is not giving either. We also must see this, that Paul is not giving a complete list here. He's not giving a complete list of things of opinion. He gives three examples. That's what he's doing, giving the examples. He gives three examples that the Christians in Rome were dealing with. Paul knew they were dealing with him. He addresses them. Now, he's never been to the church of Rome yet, but yet he knows he's dealing with these issues. So this morning we're going to deal with the first two. Might get to the second one. This person that I wanted to hear this, and she's not here this morning. So I might take up the, the second one and the third later, but I might deal with the second two. The first example that Paul gives is that of eating meat. Now, we need to see this, that yes, Paul had written to the church at Corinth, writes to the church at Corinth about the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul's not talking about meat offering to idols. That may have been, but he doesn't say that. He's just talking about those who eat meat and those who don't. In other words, those who are vegetarians. People are vegetarians today, aren't they? Are they wrong in that? People are meat eaters. Some of us like a lot of meat. Are we wrong in eating that? Are people wrong in that? No. So what Paul says, you see, this is what he brings up. That some of the Christians in the church at Rome had a problem with that. Some of them were vegetarians, but some of them were meat eaters. So Paul lays out the fact that either side, if you read verses 1 through 3 there, Paul lays out the fact that either side of the issue is acceptable. You can be a meat eater, and you can be a vegetarian. Either one. But he says, either one is acceptable, so accept him. You see, in the first part of the verse here, he addresses the strong brother. And then later, in the latter part of verse 3, he addresses the weak brother. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Not for passing judgment on his opinions. Well, the weak one in faith is what he's talking about. He's talking to the strong one now. He said, one person has faith that he may eat all things. That's the strong one. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, he's not talking about the strong, how the strong faith in Christ. He's talking about their mindset, their attitude, and what they think about meat and vegetables. And Paul said, the one who is strong eats meat, but he also eats vegetables. Because he understands the relation between food, between meat or vegetables, and his life in Christ. And he understands the freedom he has. But the person who is only the vegetarian here, the weak one, he or she doesn't understand that. So Paul says they're weak in that because they don't understand the freedom yet that they have in Christ, and they can eat meat. It's not that the fact that they don't eat meat is wrong. Paul does not say that. He said both is acceptable. But the weak doesn't understand the freedom, the liberty, you see, that they have in Christ. So when he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt, the one who does not eat, that is, the one who eats meat, is not to regard with contempt, look down on, the one who does not eat meat. Say, hey, I'm more spiritual than you are because I understand. I can eat meat as well as the vegetables. But you all don't understand that you can only eat vegetables. So you're not as good as I am. And they look down on. That's what Paul is saying, see, here. When the word look down that he uses here means contempt, to have contempt for, to despise. And then he tells the weak one, he talks to the strong, but then he talks about the weak too. And he says, and the one who does not eat, the one who is just a vegetarian, is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. So what Paul is saying, God accepts both. Don't think just because you're a vegetarian, Paul is saying, that you're better than the one who isn't. And that you understand more than they do. Paul is saying, no. Paul is saying that God accepts both of them. So he tells the weak one, literally the word that he used here, it's translated judge, but literally the word that he used here means not to condemn. Paul is saying, stop condemning the one who understands that, yes, they can eat meat. Paul is saying, the one who is vegetarian is saying that you're condemned because you do that. Paul has said, no. And Paul gives a reason for both. He said that God accepts them both. What does this tell us? What does this teach us? It teaches us this. We can say that we also have our own areas of opinion and disagreement. But often what happens? Often what happens is people don't see eye to eye on things. Matters of indifference, the idea for us. Those opinions don't see eye to eye on those things. And so what happens? We judge one another. We evaluate and criticize and tear down. Oh, all in the very spiritual way, of course. You see people do that. That's what Paul's talking about. So who's the identity of the weaker brother or sister? You see, some Christians would tend to call another Christian weak because they don't live by their particular set of taboos. Is this what Paul meant? Paul's sympathies, let's read this, the text now. Paul's sympathies are with those who are free to eat meat. But he also tells them not to look down on those who don't. Even though his sympathies are with them, because Paul's free to eat meat. He understands that. See, what Paul is saying here is that it is easy to blow a matter of opinion way out of proportion to where you're majoring in minors. And as a result of that, you find yourself going down the wrong road. And you can go down the road so far as to destruction. You see, what Paul teaches us here, brothers and sisters, is that it's easy to judge. It's easy to judge the other one, the other person, the other brother and sister in Christ, and call him or her weak or shallow because their opinion does not agree with ours. But guess what? In reality, one, by doing that, may actually be the weaker one. Why? Because you're not living in Christian freedom and liberty. That's what Paul says. So Paul gives his answer in verses 4 through 9 here. Look at what he says. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are whose? We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul says, regardless of our differences, regardless of our opinions, of those matters of indifference, every single one of us, Paul said, we will answer to our Lord and not to each other. You see, it is the nature of what of that bond we have with Christ, that we are his what? We are his servants. Do you want me to put that in an even coarser language, which people do not like, and many people refuse to accept? But we as Christians are supposed to gladly, as Paul says, that we are his, that we are Christ. We are his slaves. But not because we're coerced into it, but because we choose to be so. Why? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, all of us who are in Christ, we have been what? Paul says we have been bought. We have been bought with a price. The price of the precious blood of Christ. That means we are no longer ours. We no longer belong to ourselves. And we don't belong to anybody else. We belong to him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul states here a general principle here. And it is a strong rebuke, by the way, too, what he says in verse 4. Who are you to judge? The servant of another. Are we all not servants of Christ? That's what he's saying, see. He's not talking about being a slave or being a servant of someone else. He's talking about being a servant of Christ. This is what he's referring to. And in the final analysis, because of that, each of us must answer to God. It is in this context that Paul brings up his second example of days. And literally, Paul is saying that a brother who holds one day to be more important than another day. What's he referring to? More than likely, whether or not one must continue to honor or uphold, to follow certain days that were under the old covenant, such as the Shabbat, the Sabbath. As Brother Gareth Reese said, just as God had not commanded that certain foods be eaten, so we suppose that God has not commanded that certain days be observed in the new covenant age. Like he had commanded the observance of the Sabbath in the Mosaic age, in the old covenant time. God no longer does that. Paul's point is here is this. What he says here, Paul's point is that a Christian may continue to observe certain days as a matter of personal conviction. That's what he says. If that Christian, brother or sister, does not condemn those who believe otherwise. That's what he's saying. The upshot of it all is what Paul is saying is that both are pleasing to God. And Paul said, one must be fully convinced either way. But if you're convinced one way, then you live that way. And Paul says, whatever one does, you do it to who? You do it unto the Lord. Not worrying about what other people think. And Paul gives a reason for that in verses 7 through 9. He says that as Christians, we do not live for ourselves. As Christians, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for who? We live for God. What does that mean? It means this. It means that we have a transformed attitude, a transformed mindset. And then Paul brings up, whether we live or we die, we don't. For who? For him. For God. We have a transformed attitude, both concerning our living and our dying. You know what that means? People don't like this. It means, it's what Paul says here, it means that Christ's authority is over us while we're alive. But guess what? It also means that authority continues on. When we die, he still has authority over us. Everyone! Not just Christians. Everyone. That's what Paul means when he says in Philippians, when Jesus comes again, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Not just Christians. But some of those that will confess and some of those that will bow the knee aren't going to want to. Because ultimately they don't accept him. I like what Brother Don DeWelt said in regard to this. What a wonderful Lord we serve. He not only rules as king here, but also over those in eternity. We indeed belong to him. Why? For he ever lives. We are owned and ruled by him in heaven as well as on earth. Thus, as Paul says in verse 9, he brings out the Lord's, Christ's, death and resurrection. And what Paul is saying, that it's because of his death and his resurrection that he has established lordship over all the earth and over everyone and over all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, both dead and living. And that's a responsibility with everyone, no matter who they are, can escape, whether they want to or not. They cannot escape it. Why? In conclusion, what Paul says in verses 10 through 12. But you, emphatic. In the Greek, that's emphatic. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all, universal, stand before the judgment seat of God. Then he quotes Isaiah. For it is written, as I live, God's making an oath when he says that. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. That remind you what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's how Paul ends it, that part. Each one of us will be judged by God. So Paul is saying, don't be acting, don't be living, don't be behaving contrary to the Lordship of Christ. But Paul says here in these verses here, if they do not desist, whether the strong or the weak, if they do not desist in that, how they treat a brother or sister, they're going to have to answer to God for that. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't want to be in someone's shoes that's doing that. Do you? I don't. But that's what he says. Again, that you is emphatic. So Paul says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews says, death comes to all. And then what comes? Judgment. To everyone. But praise be to Him. If we are under the Lordship of Christ, if we are under His Lordship and understand that we have been bought with a price, and we serve Him gladly and willingly in that, we don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear to be in that in judgment. Why? Because we are covered under Christ. Let's stand. We're going to be singing softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. And that's what He's doing for each and every one of us. Throughout every day of our lives, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, He's still calling us. Calling us to live for Him. Ha ha ha!